Start turning to Titus 2, that's where we'll be today. We're continuing our series on godly living, part 3. This formerly 3-week overview in the book of Titus is turning into 5, I think, and that's okay, and then we'll continue on to the next section. And so going through Titus has been kind of revelatory for me. I used to play a lot of baseball, a lot of softball my entire life, the only real sport I played. And I basically played every year of my life, multiple seasons in softball, adult softball, slow pitch, right? Nothing fancy. And I knew everything. I was a shortstop. I knew every rule. I was very into it. I could sit there and I could call every play and I could argue with the umpire and tell him why he's wrong and all that stuff. And then one day I started umpiring. And if you want to talk about second guessing yourself, that's when you're the one holding. Well, we didn't have a whistle, you know, but I'm the one who's like, I'm sitting there playing short, so I'll tell you the guy's safe and the foot went like this. Now I'm the one making the call. I'm like, I think. And I felt a lot of self-doubt. And then eventually I started, my kids played the demon sport of soccer. And so I started coaching, refereeing that. And, you know, we have parents who don't know soccer any better than I did a couple years before and yelling about offsides. I'm like, you have no clue what you're talking about. And just being constantly yelled at as the referee for soccer. That's kind of what I feel a little bit as I go through this series on godly living. Here, as I'm reading the Word of God and seeing words like steadfast and self-control, and we're trying to put flesh on what that actually looks like for a Christian in modern America in 2026, I'm sitting here making directives and decisions and saying, this is what I think this actually looks like for you to be self-controlled. I'm not pointing at you, Eric. I guess I did. But this is the concept that we have here, and I find myself not second-guessing myself, but basically saying, give me grace as I'm speaking these truths like we did to the men a couple of weeks ago, the women's last week, and here to employees and to submitting to authorities. Talk about a hot topic, right? And so give me grace as I am now holding the clipboard, as it were, or the whistle and saying, here's what I think, here's how I read, and here's how I interpret scripture for our modern era here. And so this week, we're going to be, like I said, we're going to be going through our third and final installment on this theme of godly living, and we'll be looking at what it looks like to shine for Christ, to be a godly follower of Christ in this sphere of employment, not just the home. We looked at the inside the home, inside the church, and now we're going outside of that. Now you're an employee, a bondservant, you're an employee, you're out there in the world. You're shining as an example for Christ to your employer, your coworkers, your classmates. And then we're going to look at even broader as citizens. How are we as Christians to live as godly representatives of Jesus Christ as a citizen of a fallen, corrupt world? And so that's where we'll be today. If you want to start here, Titus 2, we'll be picking it up in verse 9. Sorry, I forgot to get my glasses on. Starting in verse 9, we'll read up to verse 2 of chapter 3. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not showing, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. That's a strong charge to make sure you're doing these things rightly. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, bless our time of study this morning as we seek to rightly understand what you have for us as citizens of the Holy Kingdom, Lord God. What does that look like? As we also live out these days, as we read even Jeremiah and our call to worship, living within a normal society, living where we are called to be fruitful and multiply and work and live and have jobs and yes, even be partakers in rebuilding and building a society and keeping society and being submissive to the rulers that you have ordained, Lord God, but help us to see what that looks like. In your name we pray. Amen. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. By the way, I want to clarify, we're doing the overview here. The word bondservant here is not translating one-to-one for us today. Back then, you'd want to take this era, the Roman Empire, like up to a third of people at the time were bondservants. Up to two-thirds had actually been at some level of it. And bondservantry had all sorts of different connotations. My goal is not to really get into that. We're going to look at it as kind of an employee status, right? And so I understand there might not be a perfect parallel one-on-one. But a bondservant here at this time, picture this lowly servant girl who's out fetching the water, or this very entrusted, faithful servant who's getting the master's money and managing his household, right? So there's all sorts of layers here. It's not slavery. It's not chains. We're not thinking of that. But we're reading it for us. We're contextualizing it for us as a job, right? This is where we are looking at it for us today. Unless you want to become a bondservant, let me know. I'll see if I can pair you up with someone. But the reality is, we can all relate to this. We can relate to this whether you're a Zoomer and your job experience is working at McDonald's and quitting that job after 3 weeks, or you worked at GM for 50 years and got a gold watch and retired. The concept, we can all relate to this position of having someone in authority who trusts us and is asking us to do good work on their behalf, and we are called to be trustworthy and honest and faithful, because being dishonorable would really pay negative dividends both for us and for our employer and things like that. So whether you're up high on the employment totem pole, whether you're down low, the key here is to, the scripture tells us, submit to your masters. It says work hard. It says be pleasing to them. Don't be argumentative. And then it also says not pilfering. Specifically, this is an employee type of temptation. The financial reward of an employee to steal, to skim off the top, or you can modernize it. You can quiet quit. Did you guys know I had a friend who actually had 4 full-time remote jobs at one time, just doing barely enough to each one to keep the paychecks rolling in? You know, this concept of ripping an employer off, working remote, staying home today, working remote. You know, all these things, I'm not judging that, but I guess I am. I'm not, God is, right? But this concept is, employees, work hard, get along, and don't steal. This is what this passage says to us. Paul writes the same thing in Colossians, bondservants, chapter 2. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. This is the key. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord. This is what we're looking at. Why do you work hard? Why do you go to work every day? Why do you show up on time? Why do you put in your best efforts? Is it so you don't get fired? Yes, that would be a very tangible benefit. So that when it comes time for layoffs, you're not one of the ones who's going to be on the chopping block, or that the next raise or promotion comes up. That's you. They like your good work and they want to reward you. Yes, those are all good things. Good practical reasons, but they're not the Christian reasons. They're not the reasons given here in Scripture. Christians have one overarching understanding of this life, and that is everything we do has eternal value. Everything we do has eternal value. Last couple of weeks, we've practically looked at what it looks like to be a godly husband, a godly man, a godly wife, right? We gave a lot of list of practical measures. These things will do this. And the practical net effect of that is if you do these things well, you will likely have a better time on this earth, a better marriage, a better relationship with your kids, a better relationship with your neighbors, better experience at work, right? These are just practical wisdoms, you know. If you want to enjoy going to school, well, stop being a troublemaker who gets into detention every single other day. That's just the kind of natural wisdom we have here, right? This is life skills 101. And God has, as we read in Jeremiah, God has explicitly ordained the order of society: be fruitful, multiply, plant gardens, raise chickens, all that good stuff, right? This is what we are to do. Have kids, train them in the way of the Lord. This is the valid building blocks of society. And yet we know some don't marry. Some aren't able to have kids. Some are disabled and unable to walk, right? And so we say these are lesser things. These are not the crux of what God has called us to do. These are how God uses human means to build society. But what are we actually called for? What is God's true design? This is what Jeff preached on a few weeks ago. God's design for people and humanity includes these things, but it's actually found in Matthew 18. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. This is our life mission as Christians, by the way. Like, there's a lot. I could have a sermon on any kind of topic and say this is our life mission, but this is actually our life mission of this earth. We live our lives. What do wives do? Live your life in this way so that your husband may be won over by your good conduct. An unbelieving husband might be, right? Employees, live this way so that God may be glorified and that people may see your good works and glorify God. This is why we see what we are to do. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. So he transitions from, I'm talking about men and women and older men, wives and husbands and employers, bondservants. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is it. This is the why. Not the practical benefits you get from living a life that puts you more and more in harmony with other people. Because we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is who we are. Our lives are a walking testimony so that when you go to work and your boss sees you, or if you're not working or whatever that is, your coworkers, or your classmates, or your baseball team, or your softball team, or the people you play pickleball, whatever it is, they will see your life and say, oh, that's what a real Christian looks like. So God's word is universally beneficial for our standard of living, for bringing peace in the home and in life, but God's word is actually for his glory and our good. This is the reality we have here, right? It is very practical wisdom, but we don't preach, come to Jesus and enjoy the practical benefits of this life. I don't preach, come to Jesus and he'll make all your problems go away. Some do, but that's not the gospel message, right? You come to Christ, and as an aside, I think those things will happen. But it's not just for your benefit, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This is it. You do these things so that God may be glorified. Our lives reflect, as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, a changed heart and a changed life, and that should be evident to the world. And there's nothing more dissatisfying, I think we've all experienced it, of meeting someone who thinks or claims Christ, and you look at their life and you're like, don't associate me with him. That's not what I believe. That's not how I think we should live. Right? I've felt that way many times, and maybe you have as well. And again, we're fleshing out what Scripture says. When he says, do these things, live this way, another thing to flesh out, Matthew 5, let your light shine before others. Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God, your Father, who is in heaven. This is what we're talking about, same concept here. Let your light shine. Well, in this, what does letting your light shine mean? What does that mean to let your light shine, put a city on a hill, right? No one covers up a light, but they let it shine. So this is what we're examining. In the workplace, what does it mean to let your life shine? Well, here, don't steal, work hard, be pleasing, do all these good things. And Paul's addressing these bondservants. Again, there's a whole background context we could give about what that meant and how the early church and how these bondservants were actually sitting in church and worship with the masters and all these things I'm not going to get into right now. But the context here is you, bondservants especially at this time, but us today, we spend, if you're a working person, the vast majority of your free time at work. You have more influence there than almost anywhere else. If you work just an average 40 hours a week, essentially a third of your life is spent at work, and a third of it's going to be spent sleeping, and a third of it is everything else. Softball, going to the gym, going grocery shopping, cooking meals, family time, all that stuff. Everything else falls in the small third. Sleep is a third, and work is about a third. Not quite perfect math, but you get what I'm saying here. You have a lot of opportunity at the workplace to shine for Jesus Christ. The actions of your life will spread the gospel far, far more over the days and weeks and months and years that you faithfully and honorably work like this good employee than any words you might say. 1 Peter 2, keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable. This is you in the workplace, you in the world, you among those who don't follow Christ, keep your conduct honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God at the day of visitation. Our lives are this living testimony. We are called to be salt and light to this earth. We are called to go forth and make disciples. And it's not just with our words. It's not, let me grab a bullhorn, let me tell you how much God hates your sin, and then let me head out with my friends and go do what we're going to do, right? That's not, sometimes it's effective. I'm not going to dismiss everything. But the concept is, at work, with your bosses, with your coworkers, they see and examine your life on a daily basis, day in and day out, at school, at college, on your baseball team. When a kid shoves a phone in your face saying, look at this picture, and you're like, no, 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 bro, that's not me. Right? This is the concept we have. Who you are by example, by your conduct, is going to proclaim the goodness and the saving grace of Jesus Christ in your life far greater than almost any words you can say. But let's broaden this out here. So that's your witness and your testimony with those in positions of trust who have entrusted you in our close proximity. But moving to chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. That covers it, I think. Stay home, stay safe, wear a mask, stay 6 feet apart. Don't go to church, go to Walmart, that's illegal, you know. Do whatever the government says. The government says it, I believe it, that settles it. Nothing more to discuss in this matter, I think, right? Can I get an amen on that? Whoa, no, that was a sarcastic amen. I appreciate the feedback. What does it mean to be submissive to rulers and authorities in a constitutional republic in 2026? What did it mean in 1776? What did it mean during the American Revolution? What did it mean when they did not submit to King George, instead rebelled and took up arms over taxation? And if the American Revolution was righteous and God-honoring, then why wasn't the Civil War? Why wasn't the Southern states now seceding and saying, we want to do the same thing? And it's not just governmental authorities. Was the Protestant Reformation sinful because they rebelled against their rulers and did not submit? So the question on this passage as we examine it, which rulers, which authorities, what does it mean to be submissive? Do we obey our city council or do we obey our county commissioners or our governor or the president or the Supreme Court? Or, you know, you see where the challenges are fleshed out. Under what conditions is Titus 3:1 binding to us as Christians? And as we talked about in prayer meeting, I don't know that we have the luxury of sticking our heads in the sand and ignoring this question any longer. Many of us want to. Many of us want to raise chickens and bake sourdough and watch football and go to the lake and kind of just go along, get along like we did in the 80s and 90s, the Gen X that had the greatest childhood ever. I'll just say that, right? This concept of, oh man, we just all get along. We ride our bikes in the street. Everything's relatively safe. A lot of peace between all different people. Like, that was just the glory days. But somewhere along the way, that kind of went by the wayside. As you watch the news, you see that happening today. And it's been growing and more, either more and more visible and obvious thanks to the internet or the world is actually getting more evil. I'm not sure. I'm not sure how we got to this actual point of contention, whether it started at 9/11 or the internet or smartphones or social media or Great Recession. I don't know, but I know that ever since 2020, this has become a forefront in the church, right? When rulers and authorities told churches to shut their doors and to not meet together, to forsake the meeting together, and that was, now you are going to be fined and you are now breaking the law. You are going against rulers and authorities. But then it's okay for you all to head to Costco because that's necessary, right? And so as we as the church are coming to grips with this, I've heard this passage quoted many times over the last 6 years. You know, we're trying to search our souls on what this means. What does it mean to submit to rulers and authorities? Because I know a few years ago, there were some sweet old ladies who very peacefully sat in front of an abortion clinic singing hymns and were arrested and given 11 years in prison, charged with the FACE Act. And of course, using that same act, Don Lemon was just arrested, gratefully so, for going into a church where people were worshiping just like we were and storming and creating a riot in the scene, right? We'll see what actually comes of that. But in 2026, what are we as Christians to make of the line that says, be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, ready for every good work? Keep my understanding about sitting on the sidelines watching someone ref a soccer game that you don't understand what offsides means, or my experience as umpiring and trying to call balls and strikes or tell you definitively this is a safe route. And the answer is I'm not sure about a lot of these things, okay? I see the key here. This is the key that I want to stress. Be ready for every good work. Speak evil to no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle and show perfect courtesy towards all people. Isn't that what we saw with the employee? Isn't that what we see with husbands and wives? Isn't that what we see in the church and church membership and get along and unity? This should be the posture of everything. Remember, don't confuse meekness with weakness. But live at peace. Live with honor and submission as much as possible. Turn the other cheek isn't something Jesus didn't mean. We are to forgive, we are to be pleasing and submissive, and yes, we are even to suffer some harm until it conflicts with righteousness. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are getting in trouble with their rulers and authorities, the Jewish leaders, and they're big mad at them for teaching about Jesus, and like, you can't, we're not going to let you do that anymore. And they say this, but Peter and John, Acts 4:19, answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. These guys are kind and gentle and submissive even, saying, look, I hear you, we appreciate that, but we got to do what we got to do. And the natural extension of that is you've got to do what you've got to do, right? And this is like the old ladies, they broke the law knowing intentionally that they were breaking the law, and they were arrested, and they are willing to suffer for doing what is right and righteous and honorable to God. Sometimes we will find ourselves at odds with rulers and authorities. And this has been the case throughout history. You can think about the Soviet Union, you know, Solzhenitsyn arresting pastors, throwing in prison. You can think about communist China. I have friends who are missionaries in the Middle East and Turkey. It's like it's literally an imprisonable sin to share the gospel with someone. And yet they go there intentionally saying, I'm going to share the gospel to people. They are completely disregarding Titus 3:1 in some people's opinions. We do what we know is right by God, by God's law, his moral law, his written law, the law that's written on the heart of Christians, and we don't always have the luxury of chapter and verse to define that. If you see someone beating up a kid in a wheelchair, And you want to go act, I'm like, wait a minute, hang on. Show me in the Bible where it says to stop that. Sometimes there's just discernment knowing that the God of all time and all humanity in the Old Testament is the same God today. You read in Jeremiah, we know what God hates and what God loves and what God wants and what God desires, right? And so we have this complete passage that says, submit to all rulers and authorities, and I have it on good account that many Christians in Nazi Germany would hide Jews, breaking the law and not submitting to their authorities. And they were honorable and godly for doing that. An immoral person uses proof text scriptures to justify complying with evil and immoral. In fact, what do they tell military members? Now, at least, I don't know, I don't want to pretend to know anything, but you know, you're required not just to obey immoral orders, you're required to stand against immoral and illegal orders. Is this right? Right? Even the military is told, if someone gives you an illegal or immoral order, you are to disobey that order. Rulers and authorities are subject to God's standards as well. Romans 13, again, got a lot of prominence over the last few years. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath to the evildoer. Rulers are to do good. They are commanded in Scripture to do good, not evil. And yet, quite often, don't read anything about the Epstein files, but quite often, rulers are corrupt and evil, actually harming the innocent, actually doing the most grotesque evils they want. Are we to submit to them? And the answer is, this is not black and white. There are gray areas in this. It's going to take discernment and wisdom and judgment, and you still may not get it right. Those precious old ladies who sang hymns in front of an abortion clinic knew what they were doing was against the law, and it was completely righteous and moral. And I believe God will honor them in light of Romans 13. We saw this with Rahab. Prostitute goes against the law, goes against her own people and nation in order to hide spies from a foreign land. And she's listed in Hebrews 11 as among the righteous and faithful. And by the way, to my law enforcement friends, if this is making you uncomfortable, I'm very sorry. I'm not advocating for anything other than obedience to Christ, obedience to God. And we're putting on flesh what it looks like to live as a Christian in this present age in America under a constitutional republic where our highest oath is to, at least governmentally, and of course it's God, but nationally it's to the Constitution. So do we obey someone who's going against the Constitution? Like, there's different layers. Do you understand? It's going to present a lot of challenges for us. Here's an example that's very tangible. It's across my email from some friends of friends right now who we're praying for. There's a family in California who is not fully on board with every vaccine schedule the government might want, and they also homeschool their kids. And for those sins, they had to take their kid to a doctor, and the doctor was a very liberal God-hater and did not approve of the way they were raising their kids, called CPS, and they've been battling, begging the state not to take their kids from them. This is happening real time right now, right? But man, that CPS, they've got a degree in, I think, sociology. They've got to be they're a ruler to submit to, right? It's a government authority. It's a government program. We must submit to them, right? Do you see how we can have to struggle to put flesh on this? This is the reality. Skipping some of that. I don't want to go into that much. At what level are we to be fully obedient and submissive? And the answer is, it's going to come with discernment. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. This is why we take the entirety of Scripture, why we know God. We know God. We love God. We love His people. We seek righteousness and holiness. We seek to honor God with all of our lives. We seek to pray for those who persecute us. We seek to turn the other cheek. We seek to love our neighbor. And yet we also seek to love our children and to love our neighbors to protect them from other evil neighbors. In this case, we seek to protect our kids. We have a God-ordained duty to protect children, and that's fully clear in Scripture. Here's your wheelchair example, right? We know in God's moral law, Jeremiah, I read this week, about He hates those who spill the blood of innocents. Matthew 18, if you're going to harm a child, it'd be better to have an anchor tied around your neck and thrown in the deepest part of the ocean. Okay, so that's the truth. That's God's moral law that we know. And then take my friends I'm talking about in California. Sometimes it is better to submit to authorities, and sometimes it's better to pack your kids up and drive to Mexico. We must respond to all sorts of scenarios like that with a desire to glorify God in all things. At the end of the day, we will stand before God and give an account for what we've done, right? At the end of the day, we will stand before God, and someone will say, hey, picture Soviet Russia, right? I killed these Christians, but I was ordered to, God. I did what I was told to do. I obeyed. No, right? What's the other side of that is I'm willing to suffer great harm and death to do what is right. You will have to stand before God in your decisions. We are to renounce ungodliness, to live upright and godly lives. That's such a theme of Titus here. We are to do that in fellowship with believers under the preaching of the sound doctrine that we are commanded to teach and preach and hold dear. And we are to make decisions in light of this testimony of Jesus Christ that glorify God in all times. God is glorified in the martyrs. God is glorified. I read some this week about Margaret Wilson. God is glorified when an innocent 18-year-old girl would not renounce in Scotland her faith. And so they put a stake in the Scotland, they have really high tidal flows, like 20 feet. So they go out to this inlet, stake her, chain her there. And it's not us burning to a stake or a beheading. It's why don't you sit here and slowly watch that water lap up your toes and your ankles and your knees until it's here. Are you sure you don't want to renounce right now? God is glorified in a martyr being willing to die a horrible death. But God also would have been glorified if the townspeople raised up and freed that girl. The days of comfortable Christianity are over. You must choose who you will serve. You must say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If your faith is weak, if your faith is a slogan, if your faith is God, apple pie, and baseball, I stand for the flag and I kneel for the cross. If your faith is nothing more than a comfortable sweater you put on every Sunday morning, then you will fall. You will not stand for righteousness when things get tough. And there's two ways of this unrighteousness. One would be like, okay, I'll go along. It's just, I know that I don't think it's right, but I'm just gonna recant my faith because of this. And you know, everyone wants to picture some version of the Soviet Union where it's gonna be a gun to the head, right? I don't think it's gonna be like that, right? But the reality is, when are you going to compromise your faith in Christ so that you avoid trouble with the state? And then the other side is, well, it's not for God. I'm not living godly or righteously, but I'm gonna fight back and start guerrilla warfare, do some version out of sin, out of pride, out of anger and hatred. Neither of those are the right options as a follower of Christ. And the questions we've seen recently, should a gym owner close his business during COVID? Should you own a small company and the government says, you're going to close your doors? Strip club, no problem, stay open. You, close your doors. You're going out of business. You're locked out. And you're going to watch your house payment. You're going to watch yourself, your kids not have food. At what level do you say, I'm going to obey and I'm not going to obey? I don't know. When do you wear a mask? When California says, hey, this little soggy cloth thing that's doing nothing, you must wear that. At what level do you say, no, I'm not going to? And you got to check your heart on this. And I'm glad we have these recent examples because 6 years ago, this might have been a different sermon. It might have been very theoretical. We know that the state and the government and authorities, not just governmental authorities, all different levels, have things for us to submit to. And we are going to have to define where that is honoring God and honoring man. These are tough questions, and I promise you, I don't know the answers. I can't call balls and strike and everything. But I do know this. We seek to give glory and honor to Christ in all things. We seek to honor God through our submission to rulers and authorities. And at times we will honor God in our rebellion to those very same rulers. When the state told churches to close their doors, some did, citing scripture, citing honoring God. During the Revolutionary War, there were pastors on both sides, Christians, theologians on both sides, very scriptural arguments why it was wrong and immoral to go against the state. And some saying, here's why it's wrong and immoral to not. There's going to be disagreement on every decision we make coming up. I don't know the right answer to all of these, right? And so here's what we do. We seek to honor God with all we can. We surround ourselves with God's people. We prepare before we are tested, and we trust that God has established the order that God has established. First, a solid husband and wife, if God has blessed you with marriage and family unit, and then a church family, and then scripture, and knowing the Lord, and seeking to live a godly, righteous, upstanding life that points others to Christ, then you make your decisions. We don't do this as a hothead looking for fights. I can align politically with people who agree with everything I'm saying and would do it in a very sinful way, right? It's not about that. We don't need to be the hothead saying, look at all that Somali fraud. I'm not paying taxes anymore. If you're not going to pay taxes, you know what I'm saying? Like, we're not looking to react in selfish and angry ways. We are looking to represent Christ in humble ways. And sometimes that humility in service of Christ will say, no, I'm sorry, but you must decide. I have to decide whether I'm obeying God or obeying you. Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As much as it is possible, follow Christ and honor God and live at peace with all people. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. Avoid quarreling. Be courteous, because the opposite of that is sin. The opposite of that is pride. The opposite of that is someone, how dare you tell me what to do? It is now putting you in a state of hard-heartedness and not living what we've been studying. And that heart posture would be a sin to a Christian. So we are to seek first to extend grace and forgiveness and courtesy that others may be won over to Christ as much as possible. Right? An example would be if you've seen the videos, maybe someone gets a speeding ticket and they're not going to roll down their window, or they're going to claim sovereign citizenry and all this other stuff, right? You're speeding, bro. Just take the ticket and say sorry and slow down. Like, this is the right reaction of a Christian. Not to look at every example as I'm going to fight. No, you're looking to do this. And then when the state says, well, we're going to take your kids because you won't affirm their gender transition, well, guess what your response is on that scenario? You pack your kids up and you drive to Mexico. We are seeking to obey and honor God and to win souls for Christ. We are seeking to make disciples. We are seeking through our conduct of our life to have God's glorified. This is the heart posture that is required. We are seeking to be submissive. We talked to the wives last week about being submissive. Here we are, employees, be submissive. That's pretty much all of us. Everyone, be submissive. Because the opposite of submission and submissiveness is pride and arrogance. Who are you to tell me what to do? I don't need to listen to anyone else. That's not the heart of a Christian. We should seek to honor God with our righteousness. We should seek to protect our souls even from the controversy that could come. We are not seeking to be contentious rabble-rousers. We are seeking to do good, and part of that good would be to seek to elect godly candidates. Should we vote for the entire Epstein list, or should we seek to say, hey, maybe it's okay for Christians to be involved in politics, to support candidates who are more God-fearing and would align more with God's values? Yes, absolutely. I am boggled by those who are too heavenly minded to think that Christians should do any tangible good in the political sphere, because you see what we live with when we don't do that. God has established the right order for society, and God has established all leaders. God has put in place all. God put Joe Biden in place, probably as a punishment to us. And by the way, go read Jeremiah. I'm not joking. Go read Jeremiah. Go read about Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you think God's looking at our nation for the last 50, 60, 80, 100 years and saying, man, I'm going to keep blessing those people? We should seek to honor God's rulers and authorities, even the wicked ones. And as a last resort, when there's a conflict between righteousness and unrighteousness, there may be a time to peacefully and humbly say, no, here I stand, I could do no other. This is the heart we need to go down. This is the heart we as believers need to have. How do we point people to Christ? How do we honor God? What is the most God-honoring decision I can make at this? And at your work, you work hard, you work honorably. And if your boss is a jerk, you don't get the right to steal from him to make it right. That's not what we see here at all. And if you live in an unjust society with unjust rulers, you don't get to not pay taxes or do other immoral things between you and God because you don't like some certain direction. But when it comes down to it, when the push comes to shove, you have to obey God rather than man. And if you want to go down the rabbit hole of what those scenarios could look like, we'll do that at the next Friday night fire at Jess's house. Let's pray. Father God, these are challenging thoughts. Even as I sit here thinking through, my mind is swirling through so many examples from recent history, from ancient past, and from obvious writing on the wall future, Lord God, we know the days of Satan being free are numbered, Lord God. We know that you are returning in glory. Our world is not this home, this world is not our home. Our hope is not in this short life, but in our eternal hope, Lord God. Our job is just to point others to Christ and to walk godly so that when we meet you, we will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let that be our guiding principle. Let our hope and our earnest desire not be for pride and for politics, Lord God, but for honestly, earnestly loving you and pointing others to Christ. And yes, Lord God, as that comes into the other realms of politics and taxes and other things like that, guide our decisions so that we may be able to humbly and righteously defend our actions to society, Lord God, but ultimately stand before you with clear consciences. In your name we pray. Amen.